We return this evening to Psalm 61 and verse 2, as I mentioned this morning. Just to read that verse again, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I really wanted to speak on four words, and we looked this morning, albeit briefly, the words overwhelmed and lead. And this evening the two words are rock and higher. Rock and higher. Well, we all know what a rock is. There are some famous rocks, the Rock of Gibraltar and Uluru, which of course was Ayers Rock. I was very confused when it was mentioned about Uluru. I said, what's that? And then came to realise that it meant it was Ayers Rock. It's a new name for Ayers Rock. I said, what's wrong with Ayers Rock? I mean, it's obvious there's a rock, isn't it? But anyway, that's what it is. But of course, a rock is something that's strong and really unmovable, unshakable, reliable. And well, that's certainly a description of our God. Our God is strong, well, he's almighty, and he's unmovable, he doesn't change, he can't in any way be shifted. And just as those rocks, you know, I say, well, you know, they've been there for a long time, and they'll be there as long as the world lasts as well, with many of those rocks. And I mentioned this morning, didn't I, Psalm 31:3. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thine name's sake lead me and guide me. So sort of focused on the lead, but at the beginning of that verse we have rock as well. So we have those two words mentioned in that verse. And in Psalm 18 we read, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. So again, there's a selection of words describing God as one who is dependable, as one who is strong, and indeed one that we can trust, in whom I will trust. And we are, aren't we, to trust in the Lord. He is almighty and unchanging, and of course is without sin and doesn't make any mistakes. That's a wonderful thing to know, that our God doesn't make any mistakes. We make mistakes, don't we, in life, in different ways. But God doesn't make mistakes. God can be trusted. And sometimes God's ways may seem strange to us, and we perhaps don't understand what is going on. Maybe like, perhaps like the picture of an embroidery. One side, you've got all these threads sort of seemingly all at random, all over the place. I'm not into embroidery or anything like that, but I've sort of seen embroidery, and it's like that on one side. And the other side is a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture. Yes, God knows what he is doing, even if the way for us seems a bit strange. But thinking of rock, we have in Exodus 17, from verse 1, these words regarding with Moses. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So with the striking of the rock, yes, the Lord had mercy in providing water for the people who were murmuring. And didn't the children of Israel murmur? That they spent a lot of time murmuring and complaining, didn't they? But here, Moses did what he was told to do. "Thou shalt smite the rock." And he did, and water gushed forth. Now, compare that with Numbers chapter 20. From verse 2 in Numbers 20. Chapter 20. "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord.'" A kind of repeat scenario. "Why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod." So it was, let's say, a similar sort of situation as before. "And gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes." So that's a bit different. Speak, don't strike it, speak. "And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. So far, so good. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" As though it was them that did it, not God. And Moses lifted up his hand And with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So instead of speaking to it in his rage and in his impatience and perhaps being at the end of his tether, he struck the rock. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. In the mercy of God, water was given. But Moses had done wrong in striking, not speaking to the rock, striking it and striking it twice. And then was barred from entering the promised land, Moses. So a severe punishment for him. But of course, with the rock, we have a picture, don't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So when we consider Christ sort of as a picture there in the rock, we see very much, don't we, the seriousness of what Moses did. Because when it comes to our salvation, or anyone's salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ was struck once. He died once for all his people. He didn't need to rise again and then die again. No, he was struck once. He died once. And when he's going to come back, it won't be to die on a cross again. It will be then rounding up things and taking his people to be with himself. But there was only one sacrifice for sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sing, don't we, in the hymn, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding shorty's hand, and then again at mine. I thought about that hymn, but I didn't choose it in the end, because there were other ones I was thinking that were quite appropriate too, but that would be a most appropriate hymn as well. So you still see the seriousness of it, isn't it? You know, we are to put our trust in what the Lord did in dying once for sin. There at Calvary, which we've just been remembering, of course, at Easter, with his death and his glorious resurrection. So that was once done, and there's no ceremony or sacrifice that people can do that redoes it. No, the Lord Jesus Christ died once, and it was a finished, sufficient work that he did. So we see, don't we? Because it was like the breaking of the type in what Moses did, and well, it led to him, not himself, being able to enter take the people over into the promised land. But we know, obviously, that Moses is in the promised land of heaven, obviously, but not not with this world. And this morning I was speaking about being overwhelmed, and we perhaps see, don't we, very much in that second reading from Numbers, how indeed he was overwhelmed. You know, I'm sure all this nagging of the children of Israel, you know, it sort of overwhelmed him, that in the end it got too much for him, and he behaved in the way that he did. But yet, as I said, there is wonderful mercy of God, and that water came forth from the rock. The Lord knew that water was needed, and though Moses didn't do what he should have done, in the mercy of God, water gushed forth from the rock. But then we have, in Revelation chapter 6, again thinking about rocks, verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" We sung about hiding in thee, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have people who aren't trusting in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day when the Lord comes again, they are wanting rocks of mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the rock, the true rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we are the Lord's, then we needn't fear that day. But can you imagine, you know, being in an avalanche and rocks? I mean, normally if you're in a kind of an avalanche, people are in an avalanche, they run like mad to get away. You know, all the rocks are coming, the avalanche is coming down, we must run out of the way as fast as possible. But here, in the day of God's wrath, the people said, well, we prefer them to fall on us than for us to meet and stand before the rock, the true rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are fools, aren't we, if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ? And you said, well, that would be foolish to want all these rocks on the mountain and avalanche to fall on you. But we read of the fall, don't we, in Scripture, that the fool says there is no God. I read something quite sort of amusing recently, or heard recently, about one saying, atheist or something, there's days for Christians, you have certain days, Christmas Day or Easter Day and so on, and perhaps other people have days, but we atheists don't have a day. And then somebody said to him, you do have a day, it's April the 1st, April Fool's Day. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But it is, isn't it, you know, in the humour of that. You know, it's serious, isn't it? To reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that verse says about the Paul said there is no God. So I think the there is has been added. So the stronger emphasis is no God. No God. But there is a God. And we bless God that he is the true God and that he has his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Rock. And we've sung of the Rock of Ages. And we'll be singing in our final hymn too about the solid rock of Christ. And that other than him, there's no other ground that is secure. All other ground is sinking sand. And then we move on to higher. The fourth word is higher, which suggests an idea of victory, of winning, of being sort of better. If your team finishes at the top of the league, then they're higher than everybody else. So fans of Coventry City and York City and Worthing can say, yeah, well, our team were the best this season in the league because in this past week they won their leagues and they've ended up higher than everybody else. But who is higher than God? Well, no one is higher or greater than God. In Isaiah 55 that we read, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And Psalm 113:4, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. And that verse in Psalm 18 that I mentioned about the rock, it mentions again about height. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. And my high tower. Again in Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So our God is high and high above all other powers and principalities that there are. In Ephesians 1 from verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So there's Everything about the Lord is He's high, He's above us. Greater than us, and greater than everything and everyone, the one who made this world, and as I say, the magnificence of the universe. So with those astronauts going to the dark side of the moon, I mean, there's a lot more out there beyond that, isn't there? So when we think of God, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, really, we can't really comprehend it, can we? The height, the depth of the love of Christ and the power of God, and we just are really amazed, aren't we, by it all. In Ephesians 4 verse 9 it says, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So in the beginning he was high, and the triune God together, and then what condescension that the Lord Jesus Christ should come into this world. So the one who was so high became low. One who was rich became poor, that we may then be made rich ourselves. But then through the work of the Lord, yes, he's now back high again. He was high, became low, he's high again, in order that we might be made high and not suffer the lowest hell. And you think of hell, you think it's down there. You think of heaven up there. And you think of this word high, and this word going back to like winning the league, being top of the league, having victory. And so it is, isn't it? You think of the word high. You think of victory. And we have victory, don't we, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been victorious over sin and over death, in suffering and dying and then rising again. And so there is a wonderful victory that there is in Christ. And so he's gained the victory, and we too can know something of that victory. But it's not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it. I mean, teams are at the top of the league and end up winning the league and say, well, they deserve it because they were the best team. And so they deserve to be where they are. But we don't deserve to go to heaven because of our works. No, our works can't save us, can they? It's all of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The finished work. That once and only work when he came into this world to save sinners. So in this, perhaps in this world of great confusion and sadness, and in a world of disappointments and frustrations, may it be said this morning about looking to the Lord. And so once again, may we look to the rock, just as if you were sort of stranded at sea. And there was a rock over there. Oh, get to that rock. At least then I'm safe. Again, it's looking to the rock. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may our thoughts be lifted up to the Lord. Our brother Tom took the Bible study the other day at Ebenezer and Hastings, and he was talking about Joseph. Talked about Joseph obviously here before, and how when he was in the pit, in the lowest pit, you know, his brothers had thrown him into the pit, but he could look up and see like the sky. He could look up. And so that's what we need to do, isn't it? Perhaps if we feel really low, is to look up to the Lord. But he's not so high above that he doesn't condescend to meet us. If we are the Lord's, he's in us by his Holy Spirit. The Lord is not so high that we can't reach him. No, he calls upon us to pray and to praise him and to seek his face, and he is there. As I said, he's within us. If we are the Lord's, then the Holy Spirit resides in us. So these four words then, overwhelm, lead, rock, and hire. Just a few sort of random thoughts, but pray that there may be some thoughts there that we can take with us in the coming days. Amen.